you want to get into God's word this morning. The title of today's message is, If You Abide in Me. If you abide in me. We're in John 15. One of the challenges that you and I face, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is this idea of abiding. And if you and I truly want more Jesus in our lives, then we have to consciously make an effort to do that. It's not something that comes naturally, and I hope that you'll see that today as we go through these verses together. Sometimes for some of us, depending on where we are in our relationship with the Lord, it's harder to walk with him because we've made it harder. He hasn't made it harder. He made it easy. But sometimes you and I struggle with those kinds of things because of we allow the pull of the world to have more of a pull over us than the things of God. We're in the middle of context of scripture in John 15 here, where Jesus is again teaching his disciples. We saw last week he was teaching them to depend on the Holy Spirit. I would be curious to know how many of us this week, after learning more about the Holy Spirit, actually used him as our counselor, our guide, or our helper. How many of us actually asked him for help? How many of us actually prayed, Holy Spirit, I need your help in this situation? Holy Spirit, I need your guidance or your counsel in this situation, this relationship, this issue that I'm facing. Most of us, again, unfortunately, ignore him, but he is available to believers. He's not available to non-believers. The Bible's very clear about that. But if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is available to you 24/7 to help you. But most of us ignore him, and I pray that that turns around. One of the things that we're seeing in these contexts of scripture as Jesus is sharing what are his final words with his disciples that are recorded in the Gospel of John is simply that he is trying to help his disciples, the believers that will come after them, to understand what a relationship with Jesus looks like. How is that supposed to operate? We'll see more of that this morning. He's also talking to them about how to have a relationship with one another. And again, we'll see that this morning, and then in the weeks ahead, we will see more of the third area that he is encouraging, which is how do we as believers relate to the world, to people that are not believers? What is our relationship supposed to be with them? And we'll see more of that as we move forward. So join me in John 15. These are the words of Jesus. We're going to read the first 11 verses to get started this morning. But think of Jesus sitting around that Passover meal table, reclining with his disciples and saying these words to them. John 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, don't get confused by the phraseology here. We're going to try to make this more understandable to all of us. Look with me again at verse number 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. In the physical sense, Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand something that is very practical. Now, we don't know if these teenage boys had been gardeners at all, but they had grown up in a culture where this is hugely important. This vine that we're talking here literally means a bush, a fruit-bearing bush that produces grapes. That's what the word vine literally means. So you and I would think of it more as a grape vine that you would see growing in a vineyard somewhere. That's the same thing. Or if you think of a bush that produces fruit, same idea. There is a vine, and the branches come off of the vine. And Jesus is using this physical understanding that even these teenage boys as his disciples would have been able to picture. They don't have to know every detail, but they can understand the basics of what is happening here. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He's the one who takes care of the vine. He's the farmer. And if this is the farmer's vine and his vineyard, then he is paying attention to his vine every single day. He cares whether fruit is being produced. He knows the seasons that the fruit should be produced, and he also, as the carer of the vineyard and carer for each vine, is careful to pay close attention to whatever is happening with the vine and all of its branches. He's not wasting time. This is his business. He benefits from this. So even in a season when the vine is not producing grapes, he is still paying attention to his vine. If there are bugs that aren't supposed to be on there, then he's getting rid of those. If there's areas that need to be cut and trimmed, then he's taking care of those. As we'll see in a moment, if there's pruning that needs to take place or dead branches that need to be removed, then he's doing that because he cares very much for the vine and for the fruit that comes from its branches. Jesus tells them again that he is the vine and the Father is the farmer, the one that takes care of it. But notice verse 2, he says, every single branch that doesn't bear fruit is removed, it is taken away. The ones that bear fruit, they get pruned so that they may bear more fruit. Some of you will obviously know more about this than I do, but what I understand is that when there's a branch that is dead, then it needs to be removed so that that branch can grow or another branch can grow in its place. However, if there's a branch that produces fruit, there's times, and the gardener understands this, the farmer understands it better than anybody because it's his fruit producing vines and branches. He knows which branches to clip, to remove so that the dead growth will go away and the branch that is still good will produce the most amount of fruit. May not be fun for the branch during that process, but the end result of producing fruit is the goal, and that's what needs to be focused on, not whether or not the branch looks good or not. All of those issues need to take place. So what does that mean for believers? Does that mean if you can lose your salvation? No. Scripture teaches that you can't. If you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the New Testament tells us over and over again that if you belong to him, you belong to him. So in this case, if the Father is the farmer, then he takes very careful attention to the branches. If there's a dead branch, then he'll cut it off or he'll remove it, not like most of us guys do to our trees and bushes where we go with our chainsaw and we just start cutting stuff off. No, the farmer, he's gonna make sure as the gardener that he's being very careful with every single branch. He doesn't wanna cause a problem to a good branch because he's careless with the bad branch. But when he takes off the branch, he doesn't remove the part that attaches to the vine called a node or a branch collar. Now, you and I, if we're messing up and we get too close to the vine and we cut or damage that branch collar or that node, then that causes problems for the branch. But God is the one who takes care of these branches that are in the vine, Jesus Christ. And so he's never going to do something that would cause that branch to not be able to produce growth. But if that branch has to be cut all the way to the vine, protecting that branch collar, then it gives that branch a chance to grow. That may take a great amount of time because that branch has been completely removed. Maybe the farmer only has to take part of the branch. Maybe one shoot of the branch is dead and can cut that off. because over time that branch grows. And as it grows, it gets to the point of being able to produce grapes in this case, or fruit. So how do we get into it? Look at verse 3. He says that cleaning, or the word pruning literally here means cleaning. Jesus says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In the spiritual context, the word of God is what cleanses us. It shows us what needs to change in our lives. You ever read scripture and all of a sudden something jumps off the page? It's like a 2x4, a spiritual 2x4 hitting you between the eyes. It's like God is speaking to you. Then you and I can recognize that God is speaking to us, but then we have a responsibility. Are we going to embrace what he is saying to us, or are we going to ignore it? Jesus says that these disciples have already been cleaned. They've been pruned because they've been in relationship with him for 3 years now. He's been able to point out to them things that they need to make sure they're working on or getting rid of in their lives. Because they've gotten to know Jesus, remember, the goal of a disciple following a rabbi is to become like the rabbi, not to stay in his same condition before he met the rabbi. But in the Jewish tradition, the disciple following the rabbi, the goal is to become like that rabbi. And so that's what the disciples are doing. They are learning from Jesus. Well, he's teaching the word of God. He doesn't give them anything that the Father hasn't given him. Remember back in John 13 when Jesus was talking about this very issue? He was washing the disciples' feet and he said to them, all of you are clean except one of you. He wasn't talking about their feet. But in John 13, 10 and 11, he says to them, all of you are clean except one. And he was talking about Judas, John records, the one who was going to betray him. Again, it wasn't about their feet. It was about the word of Christ and what they were learning as they lived with Christ day in and day out. But notice verse 4. He said that the branches have to abide. The word abide literally means to remain in the same place. So how do we get there in the first place? When you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether it's a moment in time or whether it's a process, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Father grafts you into the vine. Remember, the vine is Jesus Christ. He doesn't change. But the Father, as the gardener, he knows how to make a special cut in that vine that doesn't damage the vine, but he can carefully place that branch into the vine where the vine will make it its own, and then that branch, it has to remain there. If you go too early and pull that branch off, then you're not going to have the fruit that you desire from that branch because it's not attached to the vine where all the nutrients come from physically. The same is true spiritually. So how do we get attached to the vine? By believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And God attaches us to the vine, Jesus Christ. He says that as believers in verse 4, we have to remain there. He put us there when we trusted in Christ, but we've got to remain there. And when we do, then we have Christ in us. We are in Christ and he is in us. The branch cannot bear fruit without remaining in the vine, verse 4 reminds us, even spiritually. But there comes our problem. Verse 5 spiritually tells us again, Jesus says, I am the vine, in case we miss that. I am the vine and you are the branches, those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This isn't for non-believers. Remember, we continued this from last time in chapter 14. But chapter 15 is again talking to believers. He's talking to his disciples, those who are following him. And remember, all 11 of these guys, when Jesus dies, is buried, is resurrected, and the Holy Spirit comes, all of them become witnesses for him. None of them turn and go the other way. None of them go back home. None of them run from what Jesus has called them to do. Instead, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they go out and share the gospel with all of the known world. They didn't go and hide after the Holy Spirit came. Instead, they're with him. They remained in him. Notice verse 5 again what he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything in the kingdom of God apart from him. But man, do we try. You and I like to be believers who plug in sometimes. We like to think that we can remove our branch and somehow we're still going to have fruit. Now, we know physically that if I go home today and my favorite fruit plant, if all of a sudden those branches decided to leave that vine and go to another one, it's not going to work out well. That's not going to happen. But you and I tend to do it all the time. We get plugged into the Word of God. You're here this morning. You're invested in time with the Lord this morning. We've been worshiping together in song and in giving and in prayer. Now we're worshiping Him through the study of His Word. We are plugged in. We are remaining. We are abiding in the vine. But this afternoon, we may decide to unplug. We may go do the things of the world to try to find nutrients, fulfillment, pleasure, purpose, and thus we're not remaining in the vine. We're doing our own thing. Why is that a problem? Look with me at Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5 describes for us what a fruit is spiritually. It's not what you and I think. It's what God thinks that matters. This is what He produces in the branches that remain abiding in the vine, Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I don't know about you, but I've tried to get patience on my own. That doesn't work too good because I'm impatient. I've tried to get self-control on my own. It can work to a point. But when I've tried it remaining in the vine and allowing the fruit to naturally come from my relationship with the Lord, then everything changes. It's a different kind of self-control. Gentleness. In my own flesh, I can try to be gentle. I can be gentle with a granddaughter. That's easy at this age. But in my flesh, trying to be gentle to people that are making me frustrated, that's not an easy thing. That's where I need the Lord's help. You need the Lord's help. Why is this an issue? Because when you and I detach from the vine to go find nutrients from some other place, here's what happens. Look with me back in verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now it says, let me make this point. Now the deeds of the flesh. Deeds are things that happen on their own every day. They just kind of happen. You don't have to make these things happen. You don't even have to be connected to anything. But when you're focused on yourself, these things come. These things come. Look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. All three of those have to do with sexual immorality, sexual sin. In other words, sex outside of marriage. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the world provides. When you and I detach from the vine that is Jesus Christ and allow the world to have its influence in our lives, those are the things, that's the fruit that comes from following your flesh, from doing what you want to. That's why most of us said, I need Jesus. I don't want to continue in that. So we came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because we wanted to leave all that behind because it didn't provide the fulfillment and the purpose that we thought that it would. Because it's the deeds of the flesh, not the deeds of the Spirit. And then all we have to do as a believer is remain attached to the vine, spend time in His Word, and the things of God become more important to us, and our relationship with Him grows and matures, and He's the one who produces the fruit. Never once has a vine made a branch produce fruit. Never once has a branch said, you know what, today I'm going to produce this kind of fruit, and tomorrow I'm going to produce a different kind of fruit. It's all a part of the same process that God created in the plant physically. But somehow you and I believe spiritually that we can do things differently than what God designed. And Jesus is saying here that's not possible. He says, follow me. Look at verse 6. He says, If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now remember, the gardener doesn't cut the branch into the vine. He doesn't damage that branch collar. There's always a chance with the right nutrients for that branch to grow again. But before it can produce fruit, it's going to take a while. It doesn't immediately start growing and, hey, there's fruit right away. No, there has to be a maturing process. But notice what happens here. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's saying if you're not abiding, then there's no use. So he then cuts you off as a branch and gives you a chance to plug back in and get more Jesus and grow again. But that growth you had before, you have to start over with that before fruit can be produced. Self-control and joy and peace, God's kind of fruit. But notice what he says he does with the branches, the same exact thing that some of you do with your branches. The ones that fall out of the tree, the ones that you trim off, you put them in a pile somewhere. You have a burn pile, you stick them there until they're dry enough to burn and the burn ban is lifted, and then when the conditions are right, you go out there and burn those branches and you love it. It's a good thing. That's what he says those branches are good for. They're good for kindling. Same is true with believers who are not trusting in him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. The more you and I spend time in his word, the more we mature in him. And then the prayer requests become more about him in maturity than they do about us. A lot of people will read these verses and the ones we read last week that he says, ask whatever you wish. I'll give it to you. Most of us would say, well, good, I need a new truck that has this feature and that feature and this and all that. We think the things that we think will make us feel better will somehow make our life better. But the more you remain in Christ, you realize that your prayer requests, the things that you're asking of him, flow out of your relationship. And as you mature in him, you realize that that truck is not going to provide the same satisfaction to you that walking in the middle of Christ's plan for your life will. Because that truck will provide temporary peace. At some point, somebody's going to put a scratch in the door. Somebody's going to run into the back of it, put a dent in your bumper. You're going to drop something that causes a spill inside the cab of the truck. It's not going to provide you the same great joy because it's a truck. But God provides us the greatest joy, the joy that lasts. But we must abide in him and his words must abide in us. And as we do, the Father is made gloriously great, verse 8 says, and we then bear much fruit. Thus, that fruit proves, he says in verse 8, proves that we are his disciples. How do I know if somebody's following the Lord? They got love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control in their lives. Does that mean they're perfect? No. But those who are around them can see that fruit. And the more you and I are connected to him and have more Jesus in our life, the more fruit is produced. Because God is the one producing it. Again, the vine doesn't have to tell the branches and the branches tell the fruit to produce. God takes care of all that in the process. But you can't have fruit if the branch isn't connected to the vine. And if the farmer's not paying attention and something bad begins to happen, he can correct it because he's paying attention every day. But if he's not paying attention and something comes to destroy the vine, then he's got problems that can last for years. Verse 9, the Father loves Jesus and Jesus loves us. He tells us to remain in his love. That should be huge motivation for us. The love of God, the love of Jesus. He says in verse 10, in order to abide in his love, we must obey his commandments. As we learned last week, obedience is a fruit of loving him. Jesus did it. It was not a burden to him to be obedient to the Father. He became our example. Verse 11, he says, I've told you all of these things so that you can have the kind of joy that God, only God provides. And it's not a halfway joy. It's not a three-quarters joy. It's a full joy. It will be made full, total, and complete. Jesus continues in verse 12 through verse 17 of John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Again, in verse 12, he commands the disciples to love each other. He says, I've shown you the example, and he's about to show them the greatest example of all, because he's about to die for them. But not just physically, spiritually. He's dying for their sins, and your sins and mine, for the sin of all mankind, for all of history. Jesus is showing them the greatest unconditional love that can be shown. And he says to them in verse 13, look at it again, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was willing to die. He was willing to die as the sacrifice for our sins. He was willing to show them his unconditional love because of what the Father had done in and through him. Verse 14 reminds us that obedience is a condition of being Jesus' friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. It's not required. He says if. You don't have to. If. We can choose to obey him, or we can choose to do our own thing. We get the choice. But notice verse 15. Jesus says, I see you as friends, not as slaves. We don't have a master-slave relationship. We are friends. He's going to lay down his life for his friends. He's revealed to them what is going to happen. Again, they don't fully understand it yet, but remember, we learned last week that the Holy Spirit is the one, when he comes after Christ ascends, 40 days later, we'll see the Holy Spirit comes. When he comes, he will bring to mind of the disciples the things that Jesus has taught them as they need it. They don't have to remember everything or understand it all right now, but the Holy Spirit will help them. And he's reminding them of that here. They don't have to know everything yet. But understand that he has heard everything from the Father, and he has made that known to them. Notice verse 16. He flips the script here and reminds them of something that happened. He says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. What does he mean by that? You see, in the traditional rabbinic, students would come to a rabbi and say, I think I can be like you. Let me follow you. But remember how Jesus chose his disciples? They were the ones who didn't get chosen by any other rabbi. They may have gone to a rabbi and said, hey, I think I can be like you, but they weren't allowed to continue to follow that rabbi. They went home. They were fishing. They were collecting taxes. They were working in the family business. They were establishing their own lives as adults. And then Jesus comes walking along and says, come, follow me. There wasn't a, hey, Rabbi, we think we can be like you. No, Jesus said, I think you can be like me. Come follow me. Completely different. He chose them. They didn't choose him. They followed him ultimately, but he chose them first. He chose them to bear fruit, eternal fruit. And we know the rest of the story of what happens with them. You and I spiritually are sitting here today because they went out and shared the gospel with the known world, not just with the Jews, but with all the known world, the Gentiles. Verse 17, he again says it. This I command you, that you love one another. If you and I want more Jesus in our lives, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you've got to abide in Christ. You've got to remain there. He's got to be your priority. Reading the Bible shouldn't be a chore. It's a chore because you keep disconnecting and you don't take the time in it. And when he shows you something, you ignore it instead of embracing it. You feel that conviction in your heart, but over time, if you continue to rebuke the conviction, then it becomes a hardened heart in that area of your life. Then you've got to allow God to break those walls down, to crush the areas of your heart that you have hardened towards him. But if you and I abide in him, if we remain in him, then that's not an issue. Quit trying to get what you can from God and then going to the world and trying to get what you think you need from the world and then coming back to God and going, God, I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. And 2 days later, you're back in the world trying to get the things of the world. Remain in him. The second and final thing is we need to learn to love each other the way Christ loved us. We're not always lovable, are we? But Christ still loved us. And he tells us to love one another in the same way that he loved us. Can you and I love those who frustrate us? Oh, it's easy to love those who we're close to, that we do the same things with, that we like. But he says to love one another, no condition on the fact that we love those who are easy to love. Those disciples, I'm sure, as teenage boys, got on each other's nerves on occasion. But he still tells them to love one another. Why? Because they're going out to represent him to a world that doesn't know God yet. And he knows that if the world sees them loving one another amongst themselves and the other people that they'll come in contact with, then they'll be drawn to the Father through the Son. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you give us as believers the opportunity to abide in the vine that is Jesus Christ. We thank you that we don't have to work hard at that. But Father, we have to make it a priority. We have to trust you more. We have to spend more time in your word. We need to listen to music that draws us to you and not to the world. We need to allow our entertainment choices to be governed by biblical principles and not the things of the world, pretending like we're strong enough to not allow those things to affect us. We need to make you our priority because you made us the priority when you were obedient to the Father and died on the cross for our sins. You didn't have to, but you chose to. So we say thank you. Father, help us, those of us who have chosen to be believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to put you first in everything, every day, no matter what. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.